Make sure I'm on here. All right. Well, before I get started, we are going to be in John chapter 4. And telling you, these verses have really impacted my life throughout this week in the way that Jesus reached out to the lost. But before I start that, I've had some requests not to do anything weird like a song and dance number for you. But amen, thanks. Probably the only amen I'll get today. But as you know, we are continuing to live stream for those who still don't feel comfortable to come to church yet. But they really miss seeing your all's smiling faces. So I'm going to walk down here. So I got the traveling mic. I'm going to take the live stream and show them everyone. So say hi.
Hi.
Make sure they see you all. Okay. As lively as ever. Well, you're going to have to readjust this. Okay. My camera girl. But as I was looking at these verses, I opened my Bible up on Monday, and I love looking at these verses and trying to have a progression of what this walk of Jesus, this life of Jesus was going to be like. And, you know, I've talked about Jesus and the early scriptures we have of him, the ministry starting, his disciples. And then I decided I was going to teach on Jesus and the Samaritan woman and how Jesus, he spoke love. He showed love. He spoke truth, and he prepared the work and those who would be working. See, as you know, we're reading these scriptures, and Jesus, he already knows what's going to happen. He knows that he's going to go to the cross. He knows that he is going to eventually leave his disciples. He's going to ascend to heaven, and he's showing them and preparing them for when he's gone. And he actually talks about this in the set of scriptures. Now, this is a long set of scriptures, and I'm not going to read them all, but we're gonna talk about this set of scriptures. And starting in chapter 4 of John, the Gospel of John, in verse 3, it says, he left Judea and went again to Galilee, and they were traveling through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, he sat down at the well. And it was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So first, I want to talk about how Jesus showed love. Now this whole concept, and I'm sure you've heard in many sermons, I know I've said it before, but the relationship between the people of Samaria, the Samaritans, and the Jewish people, they didn't really like each other. There was this bad feeling towards each other, and to have to travel through their territory wasn't really a pleasant time for any Jewish person. In fact, they looked down on them. They thought they were lesser than them, and here you have Jesus who was asking for a drink from not only a Samaritan, but also Samaritan woman. Now, why is this so interesting? Well, it's because, we all know that term, that gossip spreads faster than a wildfire, correct? Or is that something I just made up right now? Because I don't know if I've ever heard it, but we all know the way that gossip would spread, right? Something happens to you at your house, next thing you know, you're hearing about it at the grocery store, and you're like, who's the spy in my house? Because that's the way gossip happens. And this woman, her life was, well, I mean, a little questionable. I mean, to say the least. And Jesus points this out. So to even be sitting there talking with this lady, anyone who was around would start the gossip train. But that's what Jesus wanted. See, as we talked about, he had no problem talking to the sinners, going into the sinner's house, sitting down and eating with them. There was a lot of rumors about this guy. He was the one that he crossed those boundaries. He had no problem doing that, and it was no surprise to Jesus who this woman was, because he makes that clear in verse 16 and following, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So Jesus, again, he's saying, give me a drink. And then this woman, she even points out, how is it, in verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, is asking for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She even knew, she even understood that this is not the way things happen. Now, see, it could have just been, you know, as I said, Jesus was tired. The sun was out. It was hot. You know, they didn't drive in their cars to city to city. They usually just walked. And the sun is hot. We all know that. We're in Missouri. Have you not started to feel the humidity? I mean, come on. Sometimes we just want to stop and sit down. But Jesus knew that this conversation needed to happen because something amazing was going to happen. Something awesome was going to happen. And she goes and she's starting to talk about how they're not to associate with each other. And then Jesus says this in verse 10. I love how he says this, because Jesus has this interesting way of talking to people. And, you know, I'll be honest with y'all, I tried to make points for this sermon and I just couldn't do it. I'm just like, we just need to go through these scriptures because they're just so enlightening. They open your eyes. So in verse 10, Jesus just kind of, he always does this in conversations. She asks a question and he completely takes it off into another direction. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who was saying it to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Now, I got to talk about a conversation I had this week. I guess the Jehovah's Witnesses need new tactics as they can't go door to door and stuff like that. So I get a phone call. Yeah, they're calling us now. Naturally, it's on an unknown number. Should have been my first, you know, key. But seeing as, you know, my cell phone is hooked up to the church phone, I answered it, and this guy started talking, and I guess he had been to our website, which is good. We're getting traffic on the website. But he says, I see that you're the pastor. I see that you're Baptist. I'm like, well, you're two for two. There you go. Keep going. And then he didn't tell me who he was. He didn't, you know, go into it, anything like that. And I'm sitting there trying to figure it out. My mind starts to work. Okay, who is this guy? What group is he with? What is he saying? Trying to get those keywords, you know. And the first thing he starts doing is he starts talking to me about how hell is not real. How eternal punishment is not real. And I'm going, this could be still many groups out there trying to figure it out. And then he says, Jehovah God. And I went, you're probably Jehovah's Witness. So I asked him. And he said, yeah, I'm trying to be the best Jehovah's Witness I can be. I said, okay, now we can talk. Because now it's just not a guy calling the church trying to argue with me about hell. Because I've had people call me and want to argue about if we should meet on Saturdays or if salvation can be lost, all this other stuff. But now I know where we're going. Now I know the script that he's using. I know everything. And I start to talk because eventually he will try to tell me that Jesus is not God. And he will downplay who Jesus is. That he was just created by God. The first greatest created thing. That's what they believe. But see, when I look in these scriptures right here, Jesus is telling you that he is the one that can give salvation. Throughout all of this scripture, he's telling us he's the one who can give salvation, and only God can give salvation. So as he tells the Samaritan woman here, if you knew who I was, I'm just not a normal Jew, I will give you living water. You will be asking me for a drink. But see, did Jesus stop there? Did he stop with just saying, I'm just going to allude to who I am? No, he tells her straight up who he is. It goes on, sir, verse 11, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket. She's still thinking of the physical. The well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock. And then Jesus says, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. You know, this set of scriptures right here, Jesus is getting straight into this, as we would call it now, a gospel message. He is getting right into it. Which brings me back to my conversation I had with the Jehovah's Witness. Because if somebody's going to call me and start talking to me about scripture, I'm going to give them a gospel message. And I can guarantee you he did not want to hear a gospel message. I will say this, I had to go apologize to my neighbors because I started preaching on the front porch very loudly. My daughters were having a blast looking out the window and seeing their father with a phone in one hand and a Bible in the other hand.
Three Bibles.
I had three Bibles laid out on my front porch. Because I knew that no matter what happened in this conversation, in the week that we've had as a church family, the gospel needed to be spread. Jesus goes on to say this. The woman says in verse 15, Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come draw water. You know, again, she's still kind of having this idea where it's a physical thirst for water. I mean, how easy would it be that we would never have to go hungry again? I mean, we just kind of wake up and go about our day and we get done and we don't eat. That idea of that. But then Jesus does something that a lot of people don't like to do nowadays. He speaks truth. He shows love, he speaks truth, and he says this in verse 16, go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. And she says, I don't have a husband. You are correct. You don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you have had five husbands, and the man that you are with right now is not your husband. She says, what I've said is true. What you said is true. You don't have a husband because you've had five. The guy you're shacking up with right now, this is a paraphrase, by the way. The guy you're shacking up with right now is not your husband. Now, see, people don't like this set of scriptures right here because it's became kind of a bad thing in ministry or in evangelism to show people their sins. Right, it's just kind of easier to say, you know, Jesus loves you and don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. You make Jesus the happy-go-surfer lucky, you know, surfer Jesus that we all know and love as Jared is trying to become over there with his flowing locks. Tell you, comes in, you know, a tunic and sandals, you're going to have to start questioning some things. But anyway, Jesus knew who she was, knew her lifestyle, knew that she was living in sin, and called her out on it. Now, is that a very nice thing to do? I mean, a lot of us would go, well, that's just kind of rude, isn't it? I guess Jesus was rude. But he did it for a point. He was showing her. He never met her before. This was not something like he was, you know, stalking her on Facebook, trying to find out everything so he could try to prove himself. He's God. So he knew this. But his whole point and purpose was to start with her and then affect the entire town. To start with her so that she would know who he is. In verse 19, she says, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on a mountain. But you Jews say that the place we need to worship is in Jerusalem." And then this is where Jesus totally gets in trouble. If any Jewish leader would have heard this, they would have found another way to kill him. Jesus told him, "Believe me, woman. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Your Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming that is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father which such people who worship him." I'm sorry. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. Right there, that set of scriptures tells us clearly that Jesus was for the world. That it wasn't just for a certain group of people, the Jewish people. That it was for the entire world, the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans. See, what we know from the scriptures, as the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans, looked down on them as a people group, they sit there and they thought themselves as lesser people because they could not go and fully worship God. They could not go and worship him with others who believe like them. They wanted to. But you had a group that said, "We don't want you. You're not as good as us." But as Jesus talks, he wants all people to worship him. The Samaritans, the Jews, the Gentiles. Every nation, every tongue to worship him. In verse 24, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Meaning we don't have to go to Jerusalem. It'd be nice to go. I see pictures. But doesn't mean we have to go worship there. We don't have to find a special mountain to worship God. You know how grateful it is that you can worship God in your car, listening to K-Love? Because I can sing as loud as I want and no one judges me. I'm looking at you all. I'm looking at my children. Because I can worship God in my car. I can worship in my home. I can worship him here in the house of God with you all, my family. Wherever I go, I can worship God. And that's true worship. How great is that? The woman said to him in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ." She knew. "When is he come? When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And here Jesus is. He's saying it straight up. Jesus told her, "I am the one speaking to you. I am the one speaking to you, am he." Right there. No matter what people say, no matter how many times that they say that Jesus never said that he was God and never said he was the Savior. I mean, it's been clear through the Old Testament, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is clearly saying, "I am the only Christ. I am the only Messiah. I am the only one because I am him. The great I am." which again, I pointed to the Jehovah's Witness, and he just said, no, you're lying. That's eventually what our conversation got to. I'd give him scripture, and he says, you're lying. Jesus then, his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking to this woman. Even they were amazed. They saw that he was just sitting there talking to a woman, probably thinking to himself, Master, don't you know you shouldn't be talking to a woman like this? You shouldn't do this. It's not right. It's going to make you look bad. Yet no one said to him, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Then the woman left with her water jug. She went into town to tell the people, come see the man who told me everything I had done. Could this be the Messiah? See, she was not offended by Jesus exposing her sin, because the gospel message was involved. A gospel message was involved to actually show her how she could be saved from her sin. They left town and made their way to him, the people. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. In verse 32, it says, but he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? Verse 34 says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told him. Didn't you say that there are still 4 months? Don't you say there are still 4 months? And then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment to gather fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you don't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. You know, when we look at these set of scriptures, we understand that not only did Jesus show love, he spoke truth, but Jesus prepared the work. Now God preparing the role of the sower and the reaper, we understand through this, they're looking at Jesus trying to understand what is taking place, trying to understand what he is talking about. Because again, them being men who worked in different fields, they understood. And again, I think in our community, we understand this a little bit more. But we understand that there are sowers and there are reapers, and God has prepared through many people. Now, for the disciples here, it meant John the Baptist, meant the prophets before. They were preparing, they were sowing the seeds. And now it's time for them to come and reap. What Jesus did for the Samaritan woman was he sowed the seed. He told her. And as she went into the town and she started sowing more seeds, talking about this man coming and saying, look, he told me everything about my life. He doesn't know me. Come and see him. I can imagine seeing Jesus looking at the people coming, then looking at his disciples and saying, there's your field. Because we know, I didn't read these verses, what it was taking place was that Jesus was preaching the word and his disciples were baptizing, sowing and reaping. And I thought to myself, and I wrote this down in my Bible just last night as I was rereading this, it says we are to be sowers and reapers in our life. We are to be sowers and reapers, but it may not be the same seed. We may sow some seeds over here and then go over here and reap somebody else's work. And that's awesome. as we team together, as we do this together. Some will sow, some will reap. Some of you all will sow and reap. Charles Spurgeon says this, and this kind of smacked me in the face last night. Not when he said it, he didn't say it last night, but years ago. Just now reading it. It says, when we have conquered ourselves, we have conquered all. Basically saying we're our own worst enemy when it comes to reaping and sowing. We allow fear, we allow other things to come into our life. We have these little voices come in, and you can call it your fear, you can call it Satan, whatever it is. He is attacking us and saying, you don't need to go do this. You don't need to go sow a seed. You don't need to tell somebody about Jesus. It's okay, let somebody else do it. That's why we have missionaries, right? We are all to sow, we are all to reap. It may not be the same seed, though. Why do I say this? It's because the next verses, and I didn't realize I was going to read all these verses, but hey, all right, let's keep on. Verse 39 says, Now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because what the woman had said, she was sowing. She was sowing, she was reaping, she was telling them. What she had testified about, they were believing. He told me everything I'd ever did. I'm sure I would not be pleased to be like that, right? To sit there and be like, yeah, I just told every bad thing I ever did, but I'm excited about it. But she was, because she found that water that would not make her thirsty ever again. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. Now, that was a no-no in the Jewish faith. I mean, these were the same people that when you walked down the same road as a Samaritan, you walked to the other side. Now he's staying with them for 2 days. Why? Because there's a field that needs to be harvested. Many more believe because of what he said, and they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." Now, kind of in my conversation with the Jehovah's Witness, I was preaching on my front porch. He didn't want to hear it. I don't know how much he heard, because he was trying to interrupt me and trying to stop me in every minute. But I preached. I didn't have a number I could call him back on. I have a first name. His name was Nash. And I preached like I never preached before on my front porch. And I'm guessing the neighbors heard it too, because I can get loud. But I knew that no matter what happened, the gospel needed to be preached to this lost soul. This man who was going to go to his kingdom hall thinking that he had a great argument with me, debunking hell, debunking who Jesus is, even saying I was a heretic and that I wasn't reborn. And I said some things. I told him he was in a cult. He needed to get out of that cult. He needed to pick up a Bible and read his Bible. Not his Bible, an actual Bible. And then I preached out of John 3. And I preached and I preached and I preached. And then I said, "Sir, I got to go because I got to make food for my kids. You have a blessed day." And I hung up. And then he called me back. But I won't go into that one. As I end this sermon today, we have a clear example of what Jesus did. how he reached the lost. As he showed love, he spoke truth, and he prepared the work. In our life and in our church, what are we going to do? Are we just going to take this message and we're going to head out and not do anything with it? Because as you leave here, I want you to understand who you are. You are a sower. You are a reaper. Not the guy in the dark cloak with the hood, with the sickle. There's nothing grim about this message. As you can see, this woman had no problem being told. She was amazed. If Jesus can do it, we can do it. But again, I'll read this quote from Charles Spurgeon. When we conquer ourself, we can conquer all. Pray that God gives you an opportunity. Pray that your fears are smashed. Because as we have people in our world, our friends and our family who are lost, we are called to preach. And I'll say this, there might be someone in here that heard these words, know that Jesus is the only one that can give us eternal life. I was going to go back to the conversation I had with the Jehovah's Witness and how it's a work-based salvation. But I'll talk to you later about that if you want to know. But there's no way you can work your way to heaven. It's only through the gift of God. He will give you a hunger, or he will give you food, and he will give you water where you will never hunger or thirst again. But most of all, he will give us eternal life, where we will close our eyes here on earth and open them in heaven, just like our brother Roger. That gives me hope, and that gives me passion. Because our Lord Jesus is awesome. Let us pray. Father, as we end our service, we know that our worship is never done. We can worship everywhere, and we will worship everywhere. We will worship on the mountain. We will worship in the cities. We will worship in our homes. We will worship in our cars. We will worship in this house. You have blessed us beyond measure. You blessed us beyond belief. And Father, you blessed us with eternal life. Father, I thank you for the example that Jesus has given us. Allow us to conquer our own fears. Allow us to conquer our own doubts. Allow us to go and to preach the gospel. And Father, I do pray for this Jehovah's Witness that called me. I pray that he will pick up a Bible. Not his Bible, but an actual Bible. One that does not add to and take away from the scriptures, but a Bible, and read it and know where salvation comes from. Our God, the God-man Jesus. Father, I thank you for the opportunities that you've given me this week to share the gospel. And Father, give us more. Give us more opportunities. Give us more opportunities to talk to our family and our friends and the strangers. And let us go. Let us go boldly into the mission field, which is right outside our door. Father, I do pray for those who don't know you. And I pray if there's anyone that heard this message today, that they accept your free gift of eternal life by confessing their sins, repenting of their sins, and trusting in you. Jesus, thank you. Father, I thank you and I praise you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close with hymn
287.
Hymn 287.